Dear brethren and friends, today's passage of Holy Scripture in Numbers 30 and 40, we've heard how the children of Israel were on the brink, literally on the brink, of dwelling in the promised land of Canaan. A land that flowed with milk and honey, a highly fertile and productive land, a blessed land, which of course the Lord God promised to his servant Abraham. Abraham believed in the promises of God. He believed in the word of God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And of course, the Lord God never failed to keep his promise to his servant Abraham and to the children of Israel. Israel, at this point, had become a mighty conquering nation, numbering over 600,000 men who were able to go to war, obviously not counting the men, the children and women. So the Lord had kept all his promises. He had kept his word. He had been faithful to everything he promised. And so this is where they are. They're almost there. They're on the brink of the promised land. And yet, we read in today's passage of Holy Scripture, they continue to provoke the Lord God with their unbelief and their mistrust of his word and of his promises. And so they continue to murmur and rebel from the words and promises of God. And only Caleb and Joshua, amongst the general congregation, of course besides Moses and Aaron, had faith, this enduring faith in God's word and promises. And we're not walking according to their feelings or according to their circumstance, nor were they putting their trust upon man's word, but were walking by faith and not by sight. They were walking by faith in the promises of God and in the word of God. And these things, of course, are written down, aren't they? For our admonition and our learning and our warning, that we fall not after the same example and pattern of unbelief. And so with that in mind, let us turn to once again the inspired word of the living God. In today's sermon, we'll be considering verses 17 through to the end of chapter 13 and some of chapter 14. And so to begin with, in verses 17 through 20 of chapter 13 of Numbers, it reads as follows. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way, southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, and whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, and whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, and whether in tents or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wood therein or not, and be of good courage and bring on the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. We must wonder, surely, why is Moses directing spies to go out into the land, the promised land of Canaan? Why search out all these things, whether the land is fat or lean, whether there's wood in the land, whether all these things are there, what the people are like, what the cities are like, whether it be strong or not? Why is he asking these questions? Well, of course, it's because of the unbelief of the majority of the people. Because the people weren't walking by faith. And we know from Deuteronomy 1:22 that the people were continuing to provoke the Lord God in their unbelief. And so Moses was directed by God to confront the people. And Moses was directed, and God, of course, is a long-suffering God, to say, this is the land of promise. This is the land that floweth with milk and honey. This is the promise of God, the word of God. And they just needed to go in and possess it, as it were. Just like with the city, of course. They just had to go in and possess it. God would give it to them. And yet, of course, they stumbled at unbelief. They mistrusted in the promises and the word of God. And that's why Moses here is directing them to send spies in, as it were, to give them yet another chance, as it were, to prove that God is a God of his word. And so they would not take God at his word and at his promises, that he would not fail them, so that they would possess that land, if they would but trust upon his word and his promises. But nevertheless, the Lord forbears long with his people. He forbears long with them. And in verses 21 through 25, we're given accounts of the survey which the spies made of the promised land. Let's read that, shall we? Verses 21 through to 25. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as then Haman to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Sheshiah and Talmiah and the children of Anak were. These were giants, the children of Anak. They were huge men. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Hebron, of course, was in the mountains. Hebron would have been not far from Jerusalem. It was in Judah. And it says that they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. That cluster of grapes must have been absolutely huge. You think of how perhaps on a staff men would carry an animal back. And this cluster of grapes must have been absolutely massive. And of course it testifies to the accuracy of God's word that this indeed was the promised land. This indeed was the fertile, blessed land, the land that flowed with milk and honey. And they need not carry on in unbelief. It says that they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And so the survey that they did revealed that God was true to his word, as he always is. And they need not persist and continue in living in unbelief, living according to their sight and feelings rather than faith in God's word. However, the Lord, the land which they expected the greatest encouragements from, they expected these great encouragements from, were met with some of the greatest discouragements by most of the spies. Why? Of course, because they were living according to their flesh, living according to their feelings, and not walking by faith in the word of God. They looked upon the size of the men. They looked upon the walled cities. They looked upon the outward, because they were not thinking spiritually. They were not walking by faith. They were not trusting in the word of God. And so they looked upon the land, and they saw these giant men, the sons of Anak, and they saw these great walled cities, and they saw all the enemies round about, and the fear fell upon them, because they were not trusting in the word of the living God. They continued to provoke the Lord God in unbelief. They were not walking by faith in the word of God. They were not thinking spiritually. Only Caleb and Joshua, and of course Moses and Aaron, were the ones thinking spiritually. Two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, saw the land through the eyes of faith and grace, in the great fulfillment of the word of God. They remembered the words that God promised Abraham. They were walking by faith. They were walking with a viewpoint of the word of God, not being overcome by their sight and by their situation and circumstances. And the rest of the spies, through their works-based religion and unbelief, saw the land as a great disappointment and a hindrance.
because they were trusting in their own strength and trusting in their own righteousness, their own wisdom, you see. Not in the righteousness of God, not in the wisdom of God, the word of God. They were trusting in them. How are we going to overcome? These men, these sons of Anak, they're huge. Look at them. How are we going to overcome these men? Look at these great walled cities. Look at these things. It's far too great for us. Look at all the enemies round about. How will we overcome these things? They were walking in a fleshly way. Walking in their own counsel. Walking according to the impulses of this world. They were not holding to the word of God by faith, as Caleb and Joshua were. They looked upon the fortified cities, upon the men, and their hearts melted within them. Their hearts failed them. And the fear of man, which is a snare, came upon them. And friends, surely this is the fruit of unbelief, isn't it? This is the fruit of unbelief. Two sets of spies, two of them, Caleb and Joshua, that were walking by faith, and the rest walking, the other sets of spies, walking in complete unbelief, being governed by their feelings and by the impulses of their flesh. In verses 26 through to the end, we see two reports given to Moses, and the two consequences of the reports by the two sets of people. The one report from those spies who were not depending upon the grace of God through the word of the living God, but rather upon their own counsels and upon their own strength and upon their own works. And the other report that was given by Caleb and by Joshua, who were depending upon the grace of God and had faith in the word of God alone. And let us take a look at these reports and the effect and the influence they had upon the people, the congregation at large. Verses 26 through 29 reads as follows. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and said, We come unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. They could not deny, could they? They could not deny that this indeed was the promised land, that this was the land that was prophesied, that was spoken about, that God would give to his people, a bountiful land, a blessed land. If there were ever such a fertile land, it was this. And God was to give it to them. They wouldn't have to earn it. It was given. It was a gift. It was a blessing of the Almighty God. And yet, even those amongst them could not deny that. The unbelieving spies, of course, because Caleb and Joshua were with them, they could not deny, although they were in fear of man, they could not deny with the grace and with the face and with the bounty, they could not say, this is not a good land. This is not a land that flows with milk and honey, a blessed land. They could not say that because Caleb and Joshua were with them, who were trusting by faith. If Caleb and Joshua were not with them, who knows the reports that they would have brought back. God's word goes on to say in verse 28, Nevertheless the people, now look at this, look at the unbelieving spirit we see here, verse 28, Nevertheless the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover we saw the children of Anak there, those giant men, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. Friends, we see in verses 28 through 29 the report of the faithless and unbelieving spies. They said that the people of the promised land were too strong for them. They're too strong for them. Look at these men of Anak. They're huge. They're giants. They are way too strong for us. This, of course, is true. They were too strong for them. These were mighty men. But they were not too strong for the Lord God. They were not too mighty for the Lord God, who delivered them from the might of Egypt, who made the water stand in a heap. They were not too strong for the Lord God. They were living in unbelief, in their own strength, not in the faith of the word of God. They, in effect, were saying through their unbelief that God was not able to make good the word of his promise. That's what they were saying. That God was not strong enough to deliver them from these fortified cities, from these things. Furthermore, they said that the cities are walled and very great, and the children of Anak are there. And yes, they were very great cities. They were fortified. But they were not great enough for the Lord to bring to a crumbling, to bring crumbling down. They were not too fortified for the Lord for the Lord to penetrate, the Creator God. And yes, the children of Anak were mighty men of stature, but they were not too mighty for their Maker, for the Creator God who had proven them all those years. And so, friends, we see here, friends, the sin of unbelief in walking according to sight and not walking according to faith in the word of the living God. And how many millions of professing Christians show the same pattern of unbelief in walking according to the flesh, walking according to the things of this world and not according to the word of God? How many? The children of Israel is a picture of the professing church. How many millions of Christians have completely departed from the word of God, who live not according to faith in the word of God, in obedience to the word of God, but have completely left off to live by faith in the word of God, by the grace of God, holding to his righteousness, his word alone. And Caleb, dear friends, on the other hand, shows us what true, active, living faith looks like, dear friends. He shows us an example, because faith, having the knowledge of God and saying, well, I trust in God, it's not enough if it's not an active faith. If it's not a faith that moves us into obedience and living for God, the faith that we may claim to have is not of God. If we're not moved with obedience to act upon the word of God, like Noah did, despite it not raining, despite the scoffers around him, he moved by faith, believing in the judgments of God, and built that ark, didn't he? By faith in the word of God. And so, friends, we need the faith of Caleb. We need this wholehearted, all-in faith that trusts in the word of the living God, despite what the flesh may be telling us. And of course, this active faith works out to obedience to the word of the living God. And we see this in verse 30, don't we? The evil report that was given by these unbelieving spies versus now the report of Caleb in verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Look at the faith here of Caleb, walking by faith in the promises of God. Dear friends, the promised land of Canaan here in today's passage of Holy Scripture is a picture of that spiritual Canaan of heaven. It's a picture, isn't it? And there are many like these unbelieving spies that will do their utmost to try to make you doubt in the promises of God and his salvation, which is full and free and lasting, which is in Christ alone. The work of salvation is finished. It's complete. It's in Christ. He has given us his Son to possess him, to know him, to know of his salvation. You see, friends, like the promised land of Canaan. The promised salvation of God has been provided in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross of Calvary for rebel sinners who will turn from their unbelief and repent of their sins and their mistrust in God's word and believe fully, like Caleb, upon the word of the living God, who will not look within themselves, but look without of themselves, and look to Christ, and look to His word, and look to His promises, and not be overcome with the enemies that say, "Oh, you can't become a Christian. Look at your life, look at your sin, look at the antagonistic culture, look at the walled cities, look how bad a sinner you are. Do you think you can overcome these great walls, these fortified walls? Those Goliath sins in your life, you think you can overcome those giant sins in your life? You can't. Come look at you. Look at the family you're from. Look at how bad your sins are. You've got to work your way to heaven. You've got to do all these things to get to heaven." Not so. God's word says, "Believe upon the name of Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Believe in His righteousness. The finished work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary is complete. The full atonement for your sins has been dealt with on the cross of Calvary. The justice of God has been satisfied. He was punished and bruised for our transgressions. We are scapegoats that go free now. We love Him because He first loved us. He has finished the work. And yet there are the doubters. There is the world, the devil, and the flesh that say to us, the devil whispers, "You can't become a Christian, can you? You've got to do all these things to become a Christian. You've got to do all these things." Not so. God's word says, believe. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our greatest problem is the problem of unbelief, isn't it? Yes, when we speak, we need to frame our lives around God, but that's where true faith comes on board. When we truly want to become a Christian, when we truly want to be saved, we look outside of our own human efforts. We are not able to save ourselves. We're not strong enough. We can't do it, can we? How can we live a perfect life in obedience to the Lord? We cannot. Can we? These fortified walls, we will be like these men. Look at these walls. Look how strong my sins within me are. They're like giants. We look at them. How can I overcome these things? By the word of the living God. Joshua, they trusted in the word of God. God has given to us. We just need to go up and possess it. The land is there for the taking. Let's get it. We can eat a little bread. These people are nothing. Because the word of God has said it. Just possess it. Just trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in the word that has become flesh. It is His word that has done. And then, when you've truly been converted and born of the Holy Spirit of God, and you're holding by faith to the Word of God, then, and only then, will you live a life of true obedience and motives. Because if you're trying to get right with God by your works, it's all for nothing. Millions of people are going to church in this country today, unconverted, millions of professing Christians, because they're not trusting in Christ's finished work, and the work that He has done, but in their own efforts, friends. And you're always going to be overcome by the flesh. You're always going to look and go back into the world, go back into Egypt, as they wanted to do. Let's go back into Egypt. Oh, it's better that we turn and make a captain and go back into Egypt, back into the world. How many Christians do that? Professing Christians do that. Because they're not trusting in Christ and His free grace and salvation. Let us learn from Caleb, the faith of Caleb, whose name signifies wholehearted, wholehearted, all heart. That's what his name signifies. He believed in the word of God with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul, with all his strength, with everything that he had. He believed in the word of God. And when he saw the giants, and when he saw the fortified cities, and when he saw all the enemies around him, his heart did not mount. Because he saw by faith the promises of God afar off. And he believed in them. And he trusted in them. And he stilled the people, didn't he? And here's the bad report Oh, we cannot do it. All of these things. But what did he do? He still did. Be still and know that I am God. In other words, be still and hear the word of God. Still the people. And said before Moses and said, let us go up at once. In other words, don't carry on in unbelief and doubt in God's word. The problem is, you see, friends, the devil, the world, and the flesh will say to you, okay, it's okay, as a Christian, you can do these things. You don't have to fully give your life to Christ. And this is the problem of most shallow confessions we see in the Christian world. You don't have to fully give yourself to Christ. You can hold something back, as it were. Let us go up at once, leave the rags, the filthy rags of your own righteousness, of your own strength, and at once believe in Christ. At once throw yourself upon Christ and His mercy and His grace, like Elijah did. That poor boy that did, that was dying, that died. That's what we need to do. We need to throw ourselves upon the mercy and grace of God. Let us at once, because you see, if we do not hearken to the word of God, if we believe in the lies of the devil, well, I can become a Christian when I'm older. I can give my heart, all my heart to God, perhaps when I'm older, another time in my life. Oh, dear friends, how the heart gets harder. How the busy get busier. I made a profession of faith when I was young. It was not a true profession, because I did not do it with all my heart. I still had part of the world. I was keeping something back, you see, from God. I was keeping the world, the love of the world, in my heart. I did not truly give myself. I did not truly seek the Lord and to live for Him alone. It must be all or nothing. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot be a born-again Christian and love the things of this world more than Christ. It cannot be. It's either the Lord God or nothing. Because either you love God, or you love the world. There's no in between. Either you'll cleave to the Lord and His word, or you'll cleave to the flesh and the world. There's no in between. Don't try to be, and this is the sad state of many professing Christians, like we see here, on the brink of the promised land, on the brink of heaven and glory. And I believe on that day, sad state, that many people will be on the brink, and almost a Christian, almost into the kingdom of God, but not quite there, as it were, because they've never truly, fully, like Caleb, trusted in the Lord God and in His word alone, to live by it, to truly be born of it by the Holy Spirit of God, and trust in His finished work, and then the effect of love and obedience it has in living without life for Christ. We can learn so many things by the faith of Caleb, can't we, friends? Friends, the children of Israel were given chance after chance after chance after chance to repent. The Lord is a long-suffering God, a forbearing God, and He gives us many chances to repent of our own self-righteousness, of our own works, of our own strength to try to carry on. And dear friends, we see this here, don't we? The Lord forbeared with the children of Israel. The spies were sent out. All the answers which they were pressuring Moses and Aaron. But what about the size of the people? What about the number of the people? What about the cities? Do they have cities? What about all these things? And the Lord forbear all the provoking of unbelief to all these things which they pressurized Moses. And the Lord, even then, even condescended and said, okay, I'll send spies out to show you that this indeed is the promised land. And of course, Caleb as well, a further chance to repent, that we need to take it at once. We need to take this land, because God has given it, God has said it. Do we believe? Is this the faith that we have, this indestructible faith, this faith in God's word, that won't turn us like the flesh anymore, and the world anymore? Is this the faith? We need to repent, don't we, of our unbelief. We need to repent of our trust in the flesh and in the world. God's spirit will not always strive with man's spirit. He will not always strive. There is a day, if you continue in your unbelief in the word of God, and if you are a professing Christian that has one heart in Christ, one heart in the world, you're at the brink of the promised land. You need to fully turn from the world. Why would you die in your sin? You need to turn and live and look to Christ fully, everything on the line, with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, everything. Give the soul and the life that God has given you back to Him, as it were. Put it into His hands, and He will take you there and bless you and give you all the promises that He promises in His Word. Chapter 14, the unbelieving people who trusted in man's faithless words were overcome, weren't they? They were completely overcome. The problem is that they rejected God time after time after time. And the Lord said to them, you're going to have to go back into the desert now. Back in, 40 years, as it were. And guess who went with them? Caleb and Joshua. But because the Lord delighted in Caleb and Joshua, it was said of Caleb, when he was the only one, and Joshua, that went into the land of the promise, wasn't it? Joshua and Caleb. All the rest went back into the wilderness. It's a picture, isn't it, friends, of unbelief. What happens, as it were, if you're a half-in, half-out professing Christian? It's all or nothing. And we see this, dear friends. And Caleb, we see Caleb's faith. You know, in Joshua, the book of Joshua, Caleb, there when dividing up the land, and Caleb comes to Joshua, and he says, let me go up and take the land that the Lord has promised. Let me go up. To where does he want to go up? To Hebron, where the Anakins are. This man, Caleb, he's in his 80s now. It was 40 years ago. It took 5 years or so. 5 years or so for them to take the land and to divide it. So 45 years or so later, roughly, after this event, Caleb would have been 85, 87 years old. And he says to Joshua, I'm stronger as I was back in those days. I can go up and take Hebron. I can go up and take these Anakins, these giant men, even as a senior man. Oh, what faith we see here. What obedience we see here. Is this the faith that we have, friends? It's the same God that gives the same faith, isn't it? Let's take it. Do we ask for easy things? Well, Caleb was saying, as an old man, I can take these Anakins. I can go up and take these giants, these walled cities, all the enemies around me, no problem. Why? Because of the word of God. Because he's not being confident in himself, he's not being arrogant. He's saying, I trust in the word of God, in the promises of God. I believe in it. And God will help me to overcome those Goliaths, like David did. Those Goliath sins in my life. Those fears of man. You can, friends. It is possible. With God, all things are possible. What will it be? Trusting the word of God with man's word. We must trust in the word of God, friends. We see here the lamentable fact, don't we, friends, that of the children of Israel and the self-pitying that took place in chapter 14. The terrible things they said against the Lord. Oh, that we would have died in Egypt. Oh, that we would have died there, and that the Lord has taken us here to kill us by the sword, and our children and our wives. The self-pitying attitude. And you know, self-pity is pride, because it has self in mind. Never think a self-pity is a good thing. It's pride. It's a form of pride. Oh, look at me. Oh, look at my... No, look to the Lord. He can help you. He will help you. The self-pitying pride here, dear friends. Let's make another chapter. Let's make another chapter so we can go back into Egypt, as it were. Back into sin. Back into unbelief. Back into spiritual darkness. Let's go back, as it were. The spirit of unbelief. They even wanted to stone the messengers of God, didn't they? And the servants of God. How many professing Christians hate those who are faithful to God's word? You know, even in this recent evangelism with Brother Anthony this last week, Even some of the worst scoffers are Christians, professing Christians, coming up to us. Are you speaking about six-day creation, a six-day and seven-day creation? Having a go at us, even in the high street, having a crack at us, because we're speaking the word of God with as it is, as a double-edged sword, getting through our pride and our flesh, getting straight through to the heart of the matter. And how many Christians, professing, just hate it? Oh, friends, we must learn that the word of God is not our word. It is, if we truly look outside of ourselves, like Caleb did, and fully and wholeheartedly trust in the word of God, the Lord promises he will save us. He promises that he will guide us and bless us and give us the faith of Caleb. We see how Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes when they hear of the words. But you know, they said in verse 8, didn't they? These very profound words in verse 8 of chapter 14. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into the land and give it us and a land which floweth with milk and honey. If the Lord delight in us, the Lord did delight in Caleb and in Joshua, didn't he? The Lord did delight in them, but the Lord did not delight in the rest of the children of Israel. They were sent back into the wilderness because of their unbelief, into spiritual darkness, as it were, because they were not walking by faith, because they were not trusting in the word of God. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into the land and give us that. Those who the Lord delights in hold his word and believe wholeheartedly upon his word. The fact of the matter is, friends, we all get wrong. Are we all can try to hit the mark of obedience, and you'll get it wrong. We must trust in Christ alone, by his salvation alone, and by his grace alone, by faith alone in the word of God. There's no other way. There's no back door to heaven by words. We must trust in him alone, despite the many enemies within our own hearts and within the world. He's fortified strong enemies. We must trust in him and his salvation alone. And he promises that he will give the courage, and he will give his spirit of faith, this courage which we see in Caleb, that will so bless us and keep us until we're with him